have a little exercise for everybody to do this morning. I'm going to want you to write something. I have some pins. Yeah, I sure do.
I thought it was push-ups.
Push-ups.
Wait a second.
No, I don't do those exercises.
Learn how to write again?
I don't exercise anymore. I retired from the Marines. In the Marines, we ran for a living. That's how I earned my living. And the day that I retired from the Marines, I was driving out the main gate of the base, and my wife, I told her, I am never running another step in the rest of my life.
You're getting
up. I'm walking
up
across the street, and a bus comes, I'll take my hit
you're welcome.
Before I run to get out of the way.
I can't talk to you guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless.
Thank you. God bless.
What do you mean, where you going?
God bless.
Chuck your one.
Oh. Damn, you're putting me to work now, Mike.
Nah, this will be easy. Just a little simple something I want everybody to write down.
We run out?
So you Mark, you're supposed to write down Mark? Is that what you're saying?
Well, come get it.
Yeah,
you make me get up and bring it to
you? No, you keep it on there.
Not at your rate.
Need a pen?
I want to talk about love this morning. That is all we need. That fits right in my message this morning. I'm going to start with 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we all have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. Now I start with that because it applies to my next verse, which is 1 John 2:9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Just hang on to the person next to you. We'll get you there. We'll get you out of the darkness. 1 John 3:10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Okay, so if we're going to profess to be Christians, we have to love our brother and sister, or we're lying, right?
Right.
Isn't that what it's telling us? Okay, so what is love? 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?
Right.
So, I don't question my faith, my salvation. But I do sometimes question whether I've come short in loving my brother and sister, and mostly the needy, the way that God has commanded us to do. I generally, when I see somebody standing on the side of the road with a sign that says, homeless, please help, I don't always feel compelled to do something, but to be truthful, most of the time I do. I'll usually give them some money or something, you know. But not all the time. I don't always feel compelled. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because sometimes we shouldn't, depending on what the situation is, and that's where the Holy Spirit helps us, guides us. But generally, I do. But there have been times when I know that I missed the mark. I'm bothered to this day to one situation where I was at a fast food restaurant and it was very busy. There were a lot of people in line. Everything was going quick. And I was in line and I happened to notice a guy standing off on the side. And as busy as it was and the line moving, this guy never got in the line. He was just standing there for a long time. And after a while, it occurred to me, well, this guy probably doesn't have any money. He probably wants to eat, but he can't. And I dwelt on that for a little bit. And by the time that I actually became aware that the Holy Spirit was telling me, approach this guy, you know, help him, I turned around to do that, and the guy was gone. And I looked around the restaurant, and I didn't see him walking away, and he was just gone. I missed my chance. And I know for a fact now that was the Holy Spirit directing me to do something, and I wasn't sensitive enough at the time to recognize it until it was too late to do something. And that bothers me a great deal. So whenever I do see people in need, I try to do something. And again, not always. The Holy Spirit will, you know, guide us if there's situations where we're being policed or something like that. But my general rule is, if I see somebody that I think is in need, I do my part and let God work out the rest. If that person isn't really in need, God will deal with that. You know, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to step up and show God's love when there appears to be a need.
I think each situation can have different results. Well, I mean, Mark's seeing it. We get a lot of people come in, they want different things. Rides, money, bus passes.
Move my store.
Haven't eaten.
Well, and that brings up a good point. And it's not all about, you know.
And I'd rather do what they need than give them money. I don't mind spending money doing what they need, but I'm reluctant a lot of times to actually give them money because that's God's money, and yeah. I am accountable for it. So I feel like if I give it to them, and I have given money, I said, this is God's money. Now, what do you do with it? You know.
That's a real good point. And that's what I actually handed these little cards out for. It's not just a matter of helping the person on the street corner. That's just a fraction of the people who are in need. I hear numbers and details all the time about how many people in this country are homeless or go hungry at night. And I really do not have my thumb on that. But I know that the need is there.
Yeah, I complained about it. Sorry to interrupt you, Mark, but it seems like it's getting worse. It's growing.
Well, I think it is. And I think that's part of the sign of the last days.
I spoke out loud, and it wasn't like a prayer, but I spoke out loud. And you know, when you speak out loud, people, and the Lord hears. And I was saying yesterday, it's just so starting to be so prevalent that Satan does rule this earth. And you're seeing it more and more and more, and things going crazy. And
well, I think that the fact that it is more prevalent and it is getting worse kind of makes us immune to it. Or not immune, but desensitizes us to it. Where we're less apt to step in and do something about it just because it's like, well, that's the way it is. No, that's we've become desensitized, I think. So the reason I give you these cards is I'd like everybody to just write one thing that you think we as Christians, either individually or as a church, can do to help the needy. Just ideas. Something that
divine needy.
Very good. I'm glad you said that. It can be a spiritual need, or it can be a material need. And I don't want to put limits on it. I don't want to say it has to be somebody homeless. But God says we're to take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans. And I don't think we do that. As a church, I don't think we do it. So, yeah. You can put more than...
Matthew 25, 35 to 40.
Yes, sir. So well, everybody just writes down one idea of something they think we can do to help the needy. I'd like to just gather them and just read them out as a group. As something to get our thought processes working in that direction. And while we're doing that, I'll talk a little bit about complacency. Now, I've mentioned complacency before. That's one of my pet peeves with the church, is I think we've become too complacent. And again, this goes back to what you were saying, Mark, about how there's so much that the need is growing that we've sort of become complacent about accepting it. The dictionary says complacency is no desire to move forward or no desire to get better or to do more. We've satisfied with the status quo. We're satisfied with our Christian walk. We're satisfied with how things are working. C.S. Lewis said that a moderated religion is as good as no religion at all. Amos chapter 6, verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, woe to the complacent in Zion. Proverbs 3:15 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. The guy who wrote the book Desiring God, Mark Ballinger, states that the Bible makes it clear that Christians are never standing still. They're either growing spiritually or they're backsliding, one or the other. You can't be complacent and maintain your Christian heart. You either have to develop and grow your Christian walk or you're going to be backsliding. And he references the eight qualities of a Christian that are in 2 Peter 1 through 1, chapter 1, 5 through 7. That's faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. These are the characteristics of a Christian. Now, verse 8 says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, and I think that's the key point here, in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive. So if our measure of these qualities isn't always increasing, we're in danger of becoming complacent and unproductive. In other words, we're not growing and developing. So,
want our names on?
No, we don't need names. These are just thoughts and ideas.
You don't have to write them neat, do we?
No.
Good.
Thank you.
Jeez.
I just want to read them, and hopefully there'll be something that speaks to each of us.
I didn't write it down, but a lot of times I go by.
Would you, Mark, would you go by? We're listening.
Go by how I feel with the moment, what's feeding into me from the person. Okay. The person sincere, or what is the person doing? You know, how is he trying to get me to help?
Is he a good con or bad?
So that would be the Holy Spirit making you sensitive to the situation at the time.
I didn't write that down, but it's something that you can bring out in the open and talk about. Yeah, I always, before I make any of my decisions, I always invite the Lord to help me make my decision, you know. It always turns out better that way.
I'm shuffling these so it'll be random here.
Uh-oh.
That should make it better.
I just put an idea in fits.
I didn't put an idea in. He's absent. Did you see him, Bud?
Random?
Did you see Random? No. I don't think he showed up today. He was supposed to be.
I didn't know you were looking for him.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Randomly.
we have compassion.
Leap. See, Korean?
I have a definition of compassion.
Sure, please read.
Okay, sympathetic, pity, and concern for the suffering and misfortune of others. The victim should be treated with compassion. The synonyms, pity, sympathy, feeling, fellow feeling, empathy, understanding, care, concern, and many others. Brotherly love, tenderness, gentleness, mercy, merciful, and all in all.
Did you say cinnamon?
That's what I think I said.
Yeah, I heard cinnamon.
Sympathy.
Oh, okay.
And again, that relates to 1 John 3, 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them or no compassion on them, then how can the love of God be in that person?
I think we always got to remember, you know, some people do choose to be, I think, but therefore for the grace of God will any of us. Mm. And that's what I try to keep in the forefront of my mind.
I had one of those incidents you were describing. A young lady came up to me in a parking lot, I can't remember where it was, maybe it was Kmart or Walmart or something, and asked for money. And of course, being walk all the time, and I didn't have anything. But it was kind of cold out, and she only had like a blouse on. She started to walk away, and I said, wait a second. And I went to take my sweater off, pull it over my head, and I looked, and she was gone. And I go, I got a sweater for you, wherever you are. You know,
yeah.
To keep you warm, at least. You know. So, that made me feel kind of like, was that an angel? Did I fail you, Lord?
Yeah.
Well, the Bible says when it's in your means. So if you didn't have the means,
I wasn't worried about the money. I just knew she was probably freezing with it.
Yeah. But you said you didn't have any extra money.
I didn't have any.
I mean, if you don't have the means, you can't let condemnation come on you.
I just don't. I just wonder about that situation.
Yeah. No, I could see where, somebody disappears. Yeah. Had it happen in the hospital one time.
You disappeared?
Yeah. I said, the big, tall, Indian-looking guy. I don't have nobody here like that. We're like, ooh.
I had it happen at my house one time. Somebody came to my door. It was a very young, very beautiful Spanish girl. At least she was speaking Spanish, and I didn't speak Spanish, but I took Spanish in school, so I recognized it. This is probably the most beautiful girl I ever saw in my life. But she was very young. She may have somewhere probably 17 or 18. She could have been older. But she obviously had a need of some kind, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And rather than try to dig too deep, my wife was at the house. Or I never would have thought of inviting her in. But instead of inviting her in to try to figure out what the need was, I tried to direct her to another neighbor who I thought spoke Spanish. Well, later I found out that other neighbor didn't speak Spanish either, so it wouldn't have done any good. But before I could even do that, though, she disappeared. And I kind of think that was an angel, and God sent me an angel to test me, and again, I dropped the ball. And I obviously did not meet the need. And I think things like that haunt me a lot.
I
hate to be found short in God's eyes.
I went to visit a pastor, a friend of mine, and me and my wife, you know, Sunday, and we just go to go visit. Oh, come in, giving us a word. You don't want to give us a word. It was in Spanish. So I did my Spanglish. And very good, very fluent in Spanglish. And so it was during Christmas time. And I was sharing with them the fact that how we should be careful, especially, you know, during the time. And that what I was sharing with them was the fact that, you know, there are many people that are sitting here right now, in your church, that during the holiday season, Christmas season, that have nowhere to go, have no family, and they're home alone. And there are people that are sitting right next to you right now. They need some help or some compassion or love right here in your church. I don't think you ever asked me that again.
So Mike, so thank you.
What are we to do? This is the Christmas season, and we're talking about love, compassion, Christ, and all the whole nine yards, but yet there are people right now.
You can lead a horse to water, you can make them drink.
And that's the biggest...
He invited me. Christmas.
So you're a horse?
That's not why I use that metaphor.
But I have the greatest thing that I see that was in the body is the lack of compassion and love. You know, rather, I was talking to somebody that
I think we become complacent just from what Mike was saying there. You know, we read in the scripture how Jesus basically rebuked somebody and said, hey, the poor you're going to have with you always, but me you're not. And do we take that and say, hey, the poor is always going to be here, they choose to be mm-hmm. poor, and, you know, that's their problem, I'm not going to deal with it, I'm going to just live my own life. And I think we got to be careful if we slip into that mindset, because, like I said, there but for the grace of God. We're all one sickness, one paycheck, whatever, one accident away from being in that position.
I, all the years I've been doing compassion ministry, there's times, like you said, you know, you feel that way. I think this guy was an angel, might have been, or whatever. But I've learned to talk to them and find out what their real need is. If they're BSing or what, you know. But when you start to talk to them and you start changing the tide, then you find out what the deal is. Because I'm not going to just jump just because somebody's there. I'm not going to feel bad because I didn't help that person or not. It's just the game that they're playing, you know. Elsie knows how I do that, you know, and sit down and talk with them. Because, you know,
it's a better way to get behind that wall they put up.
Pardon me?
You got to get behind that wall they put up.
Oh, yeah. But once you just take a few minutes and ask some questions.
Certain questions, yeah.
And then, boom, they start happening. But just to get up and go out and do something for them, I'm not going to do that. I've done it, and I've gone all the way across the state to help somebody, you know?
Alright, Mike, what's the next
one? But he's
going to
read these.
That's very rude. That's not being compassionate.
You're taking up too much time.
No, excuse me.
Okay, next card says to create a community for those aging out of the foster care system to create a sense of family.
That's good.
By foster care system, I'm not sure, but I presume we're talking about kids. Okay.
It's not mine, but I'm certainly familiar with that. Once they're 18, out in the street to go.
Oh yeah.
So many of them, they do have programs, but what always happens, it just makes me sick.
Plus, these guys get to be 16, 17, getting close to 18. Mm-hmm. They're moved around so much, they don't go to school. All of a sudden, they're at the end of it. They graduated from high school.
Got no education.
And
no trade.
They're 18 with nothing.
Yeah.
No family. Nobody's going to adopt them at that point.
They fall through the cracks. And they end up selling drugs, selling their bodies, something bad. Those are two of the worst. But
I like this idea, create a community for them. But how do we do that? How would we? I don't know if this is something the church as a organization would have to do. Like a halfway house kind of thing, or?
I think it would have to be a lot bigger than a halfway house. It would have to almost be like a
government.
The government's never done anything good.
You want the church to do it. But you need a big piece of property and go out there and you build a barn and you start building little cottages and stuff and you bring kids in as you have, and you have a couple people or a staff of people that have a heart for these kids.
Tiny house
and you
community.
Slowly build it, I think you knew of a place like that south you used to go to.
Yeah. Maybe what they need the most would be the opportunity for jobs, for people to be able to offer jobs.
But see, when you have them in a setting like that and you're building bungalows and stuff, you can bring a kid and show him how to be a carpenter. You can show him how to do carpentry.
Oh, that's
you
good.
You can show him how to
teach
do electrical
skills.
Work.
Yeah.
Show him how to do plumbing work.
Sounds like you're talking about job corps now.
Just life, man. Just
something
life.
Like that.
Most of the stuff I know
it's
how to
a great
do,
program.
It was working with my dad and grandpa on learning it. You know what I mean?
But see, the difference with that is that you're working with your dad and grandpa.
And they had the love.
And these people have been bounced around from house to house. Just what we went through just recently with these foster care kids sleeping in cars in Wawa.
Yeah.
Spending the whole day there.
Yeah.
So here you're living in a whole...
They're not going to school. They have no place to go. They have no place to go.
You have a whole foster care system that has no compassion whatsoever.
Well, I think that needs to be totally tore down and rebuilt to start with.
What's that?
The foster care program.
Oh.
It's been bad for 50 years and it ain't getting no better.
And looking at what my daughter's going through with trying to adopt these two little kids, and that one girl that was this wonderful family that was adopting this little girl, and then
was that the one that boy got?
Yeah. Then the judge put it back over the
Yeah, it makes no sense
the
at
parents,
all. Yeah.
And what happened?
The whole system based on getting them back to their parents. Parents got to go through anger management. Drug treatment, and if they attain those goals, we'll take their kid back. Whether it's a good idea or not. A lot of times they should never take the kids away from their parents. Unless it was some sexual or physical reason to take them away.
And so nice when I'm not here. You learn to love to hate me.
That's what my kid do is.
Okay, next one.
I'm not a bad guy.
Just Pac-Man wanted to call
when someone asks me or you for something or a need, when it's in your power to fill that need, we should, unless the Holy Spirit stops us or if we know they are going to use it for ungodly things.
Unless Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but
how do you know? I mean, it's like judging, So you got to be really careful how you know this person, unless you know the person from somewhere else.
Well, I guess the biggest question there would be
like the Holy Spirit. That's
and
the bottom line.
If we're giving them money, then that opens the door to a lot of questions about what are they going to do with it. If we know it's a specific need, like they're hungry, I don't anymore, I should go back to it, but I used to carry restaurant gift cards. I'd have a $20 McDonald's card in my pocket or something like that. I used to carry two or three of those at a time. And when I'd see somebody on a street corner and says they're hungry, I'd give them one of those instead of giving them food.
Well, okay. That way they can't buy alcohol.
Oh, yeah. They could sell.
Well, you know what? Yeah, but that's on them.
$10,
well,
yeah,
that's not on you.
But if we're not talking about food, if we're talking about some other need, if they need a job or if they need a place to sleep for the night, well, those are a lot more specific. And it may be within our power to do something, and it might not. Or if it's not, then maybe we can point them to someone or somewhere where they can get the help they need.
I guess my biggest key light goes on is I listen to them, and if it sounds like they're lying to me, they're not going to get it. But if they're polite, I put politeness in the factor. If they're polite, and I really feel they have that need, then I'll help.
Yeah.
That's one of my. But if they're just like rude and
in the. I drive an RV now, so I use a lot of gas.
Yeah.
So I spend a lot of time at gas stations. 5 miles to the gallon.
Wow, I'm glad I don't know how to be.
Twice in the last 6 months, I've been at gas stations where there's been people sitting at the pump with an empty gas tank.
Really?
Yeah, and there's like, hey, I'm in Jacksonville or something. I'm trying to get back to St. Pete, but I got an empty tank. Yeah, can you help me? Well, I have no problem with going over and putting my credit card in the machine and say, sure, fill it up. God bless you. Yeah, travel with God. That's a very specific need, and I have no question about whether they're going to use it for something else.
Right.
But that's happened to me twice just in the last 6 months.
So it is more prevalent. Yeah. I don't remember being on the road and many people asking for gas. So.
Oh, yeah. Well, yes.
But when you go into a city, when you're in the city.
Yeah.
Question.
Yeah, well, they got ways of selling gas. I mean, everything for sale in the city.
No, I'm talking about when you're in the city, you have more people.
Most
like
cars, it's hard to get the gas out.
The that reminds me of something. I'm trying to make this short, but I visited New York City a couple times in my life, and at the point it got to be so bad that every street corner you go to, someone was asking for change, a quarter, dollar, dime. Every single.
You should go to a nursing home. So do that there.
What? Ask for? Oh, they do that there?
Of course they do. They don't have anybody.
Sure.
You're not supposed to give them anything.
Okay. One day at a time, they will come take, I'm not sure this word, take care with your love or take charge. Am I reading this? I don't know who wrote this. One day at a time, they will come.
You're trying to make it all one word. It's like three different sentences.
I'm sorry. You're right. I was reading this as one thing. Okay. So I have several suggestions here. One day at a time.
One day at a time.
And they will come. And take charge with your love. Take care of charge.
Take charge with your love.
Okay. Yeah, well, one day at a time, yeah. We helped somebody today. That doesn't mean we're okay tomorrow.
No.
Yeah. There's going to be people with needs tomorrow, too. And we have to have compassion for all of God's needy.
You know, fish scenario. Man, fish.
Yeah.
There's about 100 scriptures in the Bible about taking care of them and have pity on them.
Yes.
Those who have pity on them will become rich or something like that. Those who do not, God will never hear. So you got to be careful, you know, the take care of the widow and the orphan and the stranger.
The attitude that blessed are the merciful.
Exactly. There's so many. So it behooves us to be moved by the Holy Spirit and do what we can do.
And you know, I've given some stuff sometimes, questionable, whether it was me just wanting to do it or if God really was directing me. But I said, God, just, you know, bless them however they need to be blessed, you know. And you just say a little prayer as you're doing it, and God's got to get cause the results. I mean, I can't go with them and make sure they do whatever it is they said they were going to do.
You know, Scripture says, seize every opportunity to share the gospel, right? So, you know, anybody comes to me for something, you know, I stand there for a minute, I just look at them, and just wait to see what the Spirit says or doesn't say, but the next thing out of my mouth, you know Jesus. You know Jesus. I mean, they may, I don't want to know about Jesus. Okay, see you later, I got to walk. See you. But, you know, I seize the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And when you start to share the gospel with somebody, then you have to find out where they're at. And then, are they conning, are they what? I don't care if a person believes in God or doesn't believe in God. You know, if we have the ability to help them, we will. But if they have the right attitude.
Yeah.
You got to check the attitude. You got to check the story. And because there are many different stories in the naked city. and so you have to sit there and look at them and listen. And sometimes I'll go way beyond. I think you were at the center one day that one girl, man, this girl came, she crawled out of underneath the van, dog. Sleeping underneath the van, her feet was the 30th, is like this. I looked at her before I even said anything. This girl was like this. I don't know if you remember her. She was like that. I looked at her up and down. I said, "Where did you crawl out of? Oh, from underneath the van there." And so they slept there. I said, "Honey, I ain't even gonna talk to you before until you wash your feet." So I told the girls. I asked the girls to take her back because we had a little shower there. And wash the feet, man. My God, girl, I can never. And then we sat down and talked to her. And then I don't know if it was you or it was Steve. I think it was Steve. And somebody else went with her to get a shower. Took her somewhere to get a shower. Took her to get some clothes.
Boy, I bet you made her day.
Yeah, oh my God. Went and bought her some clothes over here at a thrift store. And everything was out. So, I mean, we made it look good, then come back off there. And so that girl, we ministered to her that way, you know, because all the show compassion to her, man. And, she broke up with her boyfriend, which was no good. What? He wants to say something? What? What's the finger for?
There's a spider.
Oh. And So anyway, you know, we have all jumped in on a situation when somebody has come to the center that they needed some help. The best one we ever had, it was a lady that she was a Muslim, refugee, and she was some social service called us and asked her if we could help her. We needed some clothes and stuff like that. But he asked me, please don't share the gospel with me. I said, it's okay. I said, it's okay, no problem. Bring her in.
One thing I noticed, Sam,
she sat there, and I had my Bible right in front of her. And I looked at her, and I just talked to her. And so I called the girls. That's when I had the thrift, not the thrift store, but the clothes closet and everything from what I done in Central. And that, you should have seen the love of God. Miss Ellie.
Yeah.
And Miss Gloria. And I don't know who else, Dolores Walker or somebody. They all jumped in there helping that girl. Huh?
Miss Valerie, yeah.
No. And they all jumped in and helped this lady. And that lady started crying. She said, "Why do you do this? What do you do to help me?" Because we love you. We love Christ. That lady cried so much. She was with us for a little bit. And then they moved it to another state. I don't know what was going on with the scenario here. But she used to go out with us to our outreaches. for a little bit, you know? And we never share, never open the Bible, never quote the scripture. They just showed her the love.
You're a preacher.
Yeah. They showed her the love, and they showed her the respect. And so, you know, so it's oh, you have something there? I'm sorry.
Don't touch another man's Bible. It's his Bible. It's his Bible.
So you know, it's what you said earlier. Is being sensitive. To the move of the Spirit inside of you, into your heart, and not being gullible. Because being gullible could hurt them and hurt you.
And Mark asked earlier, you know, about, you know, how do you know the Holy Spirit? Well, I find the more you listen, the easier it is to hear, you know.
Well, you get more familiar with that.
Yeah, exactly.
Familiar,
and sometimes it's just a slight
prompt. It's like a gut feeling.
That leads into the next card here, where somebody wrote, truly listen to what is on the heart of the individual. So, yeah, the more you listen, the more you converse.
Yeah. Sam had a good trick. I was going to say it earlier, but he kept talking about it. He used to listen to people and he'd tell them, we can help them, but you need to come back next week, type. He'd have them come back. In other words, he wouldn't give them the instant gratification, which is what most people are wanting.
Yeah.
He'd make them come back and get involved and learn more. It was his way of stepping them into getting closer to his fellowship. And I thought that was a great tool. I really did.
Chris?
Well, see, that's the way that's written, I think, when someone comes up to you, and it doesn't have to be a Christian or anybody, just normally, and they're angry, upset, whatever. You know, how many people express stuff out of frustration and not really out of the need, and it's finding out what is causing that frustration and need, and meeting that, and most church people do not hit that because they've got preconceived ideas. This person is dressed like a homeless bum. This person, and I've read many accounts on Facebook even, where a pastor will dress up as a homeless guy, go stand out in front of the church and watch the reactions to the people that...
Gauge the church's reaction to the individual.
Yeah. Right, and or it's too easy to throw a couple dollars at the problem rather than to take the time to listen and to talk to the guy and pull out of him what is really the problem. I know you need money for this, but why do you need the money? And what is the problem? Like, it's like, take a man, what's that old saying about fishing?
Give him a fish, feed him for a day. Teach him to fish, feed him for a lifetime.
And it's the same way it should be with our witnessing with people. Find out what is the real need behind that. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because he'll point it out. And then I don't have guilt about somebody walking away. Or if I feel like I missed it. Not if I'm truly trying to get this person to find out what is it we really need. Because just 2 ears to listen is everything to so many people. Just somebody to listen to them.
I guess it's really very easy to make assumptions about what somebody needs. You know, we see somebody pushing a shopping cart of clothes down the street and we say, okay, obviously this person is homeless. They need a home. That's what they need. Maybe they don't. Some people prefer, and again, I'm not making judgments on saying everybody's out there because they choose to be out there, but some people actually prefer to live homeless. But they're pushing a shopping cart full of dirty laundry and no way to clean it. Or they need a shower. They have no place to go to get a shower. So we make assumptions about what they need. But in reality, like you said, if we don't engage them to find out what they think they need, then we may be missing the boat. I mean, this is Florida. most of the time here, sleeping in a park is a pleasant thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing, you know. So their greatest need may not be a bed. It may just be, where can I get a shower? Or where can I do my laundry?
Or a job.
Or a job, if they want a job.
A lot of people are homeless just because of,
that's true,
they lost their last paycheck.
Absolutely.
Well, where can I get a haircut in order to get a job?
Yeah.
That's right, Charlie. Yeah. There we go. I'm sure Charlie's given a lot of people haircuts. They couldn't pay for it. Yeah, I'm sure he has, because I know it's hard. But so again, it goes back to what you said. We make assumptions about what people need, but unless we engage them and find out what's in their heart, we don't really know what their need is. We
have to listen. Sometimes it's hard. People don't let you in, though.
Yeah. You know, in all the years of doing ministry, I always watch. I could watch, you know. I remember the first time I opened up on Central Avenue, that we had a food pantry, had a clothes closet there and everything. And all of a sudden, man, all these people started coming in. I said, give them this, give them that. We had the bread. That was the best, man. I wish you guys would have been there. I had the best bread ministry in the world. We had a big rack. We put all the bread in it, and then we put it outside the sidewalk. And the bus was right there. So the bus was stopped because it was a bus stop. People get out of the bus, grab some bread,
get back in,
and so would the driver. And we were right next to a liquor store.
Yeah.
And so the people going in for liquor, they're driving nice cars and all that. They'll stop and look through the bread and get bread. And so we used to just sit there and just watch the people go through that. But all of a sudden we get all these people. The same thing happened over here. And what it was, and where are these people coming from? It was one of those hotels on Central Avenue for mentally ill. And so they all started coming over. I found out where they were coming and went to their case manager. Don't sit them down here. You send everybody over, because they get food, they get all this stuff and all that. Because you want to make sure that the stuff that you have is going to somebody that really needs it, not to a program that they're getting fed over. You know what I mean? So you gotta watch it.
Yeah.
But you, and what you do, because again, it's God's money, and so you want to help somebody, not just here. You know, like, you know, one of the things I suggest to you, you are at the center. Oh, so you want some money? Do me a favor. Sweep the yard. I mean, the parking lot. Go rake. Go do something. And if they're willing to do that, bless them. Yeah. No, I ain't got time for that.
Yeah.
You got something to say?
It's coming right now. Matthew 25, 35 to 40. Then the kings will say to the people. Yeah, you're right, 34. Then the king will say to the people on his right, come, my father has blessings. Receive the kingdom God has prepared for you since the world was made.
I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink.
You are
something that's great. I was alone and away from home and you invited me into your house. I was without clothes and you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the good people will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? Thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you alone and away from home and invite you into our house? When did we see you without clothes and give you something to wear? When did we see you sick and visit and care for you? Then the king will answer, I will tell you the truth. Anything you did for even the least of my people here, you did it for me.
When do you wrote that card?
That was me. But see, that takes away, I'm sorry, but to me that takes away all the excuses you can have for not helping somebody. Because you're doing it. Even if you're doing it to somebody who is spoofing you.
Yeah. You're still doing it. But if a guy comes up smelling like liquor, and I can tell he's still drunk from drinking all night.
Need something to eat.
Well,
don't give him money.
Yeah, exactly. Because I've offered, I'll take you down to McDonald's and I'll buy you a breakfast. Well, no, man, just give me the money.
I know. Yeah. But what Jesus is saying, when you do it to my brethren or sister, you've done it to me. So
I think that
I don't worry about it.
I think the detriment of what's happened in the body of Christ is that that all of a sudden you were there, you forgot where you came from.
Must have been.
And so you, instead of helping. And I believe that the church needs to be, it's not good enough to have a program and just, oh, we got a homeless program, so they go out and do something. Well, where's the rest of them? Where are they? Why aren't they coming out? Why aren't they helping? Oh, I put my time in. And what happens a lot in the churches today,
that's pastors, yeah.
Well, it is, but see, as the church gets older, and all the older people that were young and they were there, they did this, they did that. I used to do that. What did you retire from it? Tell me when the retirement quit.
And
they lose the fact that that's what they're supposed to do. And I have a church. I'm sorry, they were excited. Oh man, we do the brown bags. Ah, they were so excited. Well, guess what? You quit. Well, I will. The city, what happened to the prison?
Yeah.
The police didn't want you to do it. So it never stopped us.
It
never stopped us from going. And so, I got a little bag. Oh, we got a brown bag. Yes, we put some food on.
What did you pray with them? Did you lead them to the Lord? Did you talk to them?
Did you? And somebody want to start a ministry. Gateway is doing something this weekend. I want to hip on it. I'm not going to go. I'm probably going to go just to watch. He went down to take some food to the shelter up here, 49th Street. Where, not 49th, I don't know which one.
Safe Harbor.
And so they're going over there, and I didn't want to go. I wasn't going to go because how many times do I go to Safe Harbor? I don't.
Yeah.
I don't go anywhere because everybody, their grandmother goes there.
Yeah.
So my question is, are you going to share the gospel?
Kind of like fishing in the bathtub.
Yeah. Are you going to share the gospel? I said, I don't know. I said, well, what do you mean you don't know? Well, I want to ask. Or you gonna ask what? So, if they tell you, you can share the gospel, well, guess what? My food ain't coming in here. Because if I'm paying for this, I'm not going in there. I always share the gospel. And it doesn't have to be always, book, chapter, and verse. It's love.
Yeah.
Don't tell me. I mean, St. Vincent, I had the same problem. I've been there for years. Oh, you can't do that? I said, look here. You didn't buy the food. We cooked it, we made it, we brought it here, guess what, being famous, we're going to share the gospel. And we always did. And so, the gospel is the primary thing.
Have a great time
cooking. Really. The gospel is the primary thing that we feed. That's the word of God. And what's that?
Hunger again.
What was that, that guy said? Preach the gospel if you have to use words. Yes.
That leads into the final point that I wanted to make, and that is that as we reach out and help, we need to do it in the context of God's love. They need to know why we're doing it. We don't just hand, or at least I don't just hand $5 to a guy on a street corner. I hand it. I mean, for all they know, I could be a child molester handing them $5, And what does that do to their heart? They don't know who I am. So when I'm helping somebody, I tell them that I'm doing it because God loves them and that I love them through God. So we we don't want to just help. We want to make sure they understand that the help is coming from God's love. So it should always be done in that context. I read one time a story that a guy wrote in a, I'm not sure, it's a, maybe a daily devotion or something, but he was at a Chick-fil-A restaurant with his son, and he had a learning opportunity for his son in that they saw a homeless person asking the restaurant manager for something to eat, a Chick-fil-A manager. And the Chick-fil-A manager said, I would love to give you something to eat as long as you will allow me to pray with you. And I got, yeah, I'm hungry. Sure. And in the middle of the restaurant, in a busy day, you know, the whole restaurant was able to watch this restaurant manager praying with this man that God would bless him and love him and so forth. And he gave the guy a meal. And that was a learning opportunity for this man's son as they observed this. And that's why he was writing the story.
I think Chris wanted to say something.
I was thinking that scripture in Matthew where it says, worry not about where your raiment will come, where your clothing, or about eating or drinking. And I think a lot of the trouble with us as Christians is we worry about, well, did I do this, did I do that? But in that very scripture, it says it is the Lord that feeds and clothes them. You know, sometimes I think we take that too much, like it's our responsibility for that. It's really God is doing it through you.
Well, we have to do our part. God always does his
part. Right, but he's doing it through you.
Yeah, exactly.
You see? And if it's tearing you up on the inside, you gotta wonder, why is it tearing me up on the inside? It could be because you've never read that scripture and understood that God never, at that time, hadn't showed you that or washed that out. But I don't worry about that sort of thing. I just don't. If I run into someone on the corner, I ask them questions, and if I feel like the Lord is saying give to him, despite how I feel, I'll do it. But otherwise, if I don't feel the leading to do it, I don't necessarily do it. You know, and I do that with the homeless and the military men, you know, because there's a lot of homeless use the example of the military men, you know, to get the free meal, you know. But I've gone two guys and then went away from them and then felt the unction that, hey, maybe I need to go back because something wasn't finished. So I turned around and go back and it'd be a real case, you know. But I didn't let it worry me. Like I'm not measuring up because it's not me measuring up, so to speak. You're rewarded for your works. I'm not taking away anything from that, but he decides that. You know, am I doing it because I want the work, the reward of the works, or am I doing it because I have a genuine passion?
There's an old song for the priest to sing, and I don't know why we stopped singing it, but it says, "They will know that we're Christians by our love, by our love." They will.
That's John 4:7. Reading 1 John, that's the love book.
Yes.
1 John 4:7 says that, beloved, let us love one another. The love is of God. That everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not the love of God. He is love.
You love
me. I love you, brother.